Well, if you've been with us for our series in John, you know that today is kind of an exciting day for us. We started in John chapter 1, verse 1, and we've been going verse by verse through the book of John on Sunday mornings. And today we come to the verse of verses. We come to the big one, the one everybody knows, the one that's on signs at football games, the first one that you learn in Sunday school. Today we have made it to John 3:16. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Before we jump into that, though, I think we've heard John 3:16 so often we forget that it belongs in a context, that it is in the middle of a story about Jesus and a conversation that he's having with a man named Nicodemus. And so we're going to go back and read verses 1 through 15. We're in John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15 so we kind of remember where we're at today. Says there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him, to Jesus, at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus replied. I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, to refresh your memory a little bit, these things that Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus are opening up his reality to a whole new understanding of who God is and how God works. And if you remember, last week we came to verse 15 and we said that Jesus drops a bombshell on Nicodemus, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, I don't know about you when you read the Bible, but I have to picture these things. I have a little movie that goes on in my head as I'm reading. And in Shane's understanding, in Shane's little movie going on in his head, the way this takes place is Jesus comes to verse 15 and he says, all who look to him, all who believe in him will have eternal life. And do you notice at that point there's no answer or no question from Nicodemus anymore? I think between verse 15 and verse 16, there is like a moment of silence and a dumbfounded look on Nicodemus's face. Because you remember, we talked about that last week. Everyone, anyone who believes will have eternal life. That's not Nicodemus's world that he lives in. That's not his understanding of how God works. God loves Israel, and if Israel is obedient to God, then God will create a new heaven and new earth, wipe away everyone else, and keep the obedient Israelites. That's his understanding of the way things work. And so I think when Jesus says verse 15, Nicodemus just sits there. And then Jesus goes on to explain exactly what he's talking about. That's why we love John 3:16. That's why we love this next verse. Now, what's really neat that happens today is Jesus gives us John 3:16. But then what he does, so that we don't get confused or we don't miss some really important things in there, is in verses 17 and 18, he explains some very important terminology from verse 16. Now, what we'll see today is that in verse 17, Jesus talks about the world. He explains what he means because he says, God so loved the world. And so in verse 17, we have the world mentioned three times in one verse because Jesus is explaining what he means. And then in the next verse, in verse 18, this idea of believe. What does he mean when he says believe? Why is that important? We have believe showing up three times in one verse, in verse 18. And then I think what's really cool is once we understand verses 17 and 18 and what Jesus is doing, then we get a new appreciation, a new understanding maybe of our salvation that he's talking about in verse 16. You see, this is all brand new information for Nicodemus. This is stuff that's just blowing his mind right now. We have heard this verse so many times. I think sometimes we're in danger of thinking we know this backwards and forwards. We may know the words to it. But I think we're going to gain some new understanding in Jesus' explanation of John 3:16 today. So let's jump in. Let's read verses 16 through 18. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So let's look at this. Jesus says, God so loved the world. And Nicodemus has to say in his mind, what do you mean? He loves the whole world. What do you mean? So we get verse 17. See, we're so used to the phrase, God loved the world, that it's not shocking to us. But it's shocking to Nicodemus, because he knew God loved Israel, but he was going to judge everybody else. He was going to destroy everyone else. So Jesus takes verse 17 and he explains what he means. Jesus' point here is that salvation is open to absolutely everyone. The entire world. He said everyone, he said world many times already. Salvation is open to everyone. God's love stands for everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you." Why is he patient? "Not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance." That's the kind of love God has for everyone. But we have a problem with verse 17. We have a problem with verse 17. I want you, if you have your Bible out today, turn a few pages over, same book, book of John, chapter 9, verse 39. John chapter 9, verse 39, reads like this. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Okay, we just read that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, so that the world would be saved. And then a few chapters later, Jesus says, you know why I came? Judgment. Why is he here? Is he here to save? Is he here to judge? How does that work? Let me ask you this. Think about it this way. All of you have seen a police car before, right? What's it say on the side or the back bumper or the fender of every police car? Protect and serve, right? That's why the police are there, to protect and serve. That's why they came. That's why we have police officers. Have you ever seen a police car that plastered across the bumper says, "To arrest and imprison"? Why not? Don't they do that? Don't they arrest and imprison people? Don't they arrest people and take them to jail? Why is that not plastered on the side of the car? The idea is that intrinsic in serving and protecting means that there needs to be arrests, and some people need to go to jail so that they can serve and protect. It's intrinsic. It's in there. It's part of the idea. And so what we have here is that if Jesus came to save the world so that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, then for those who do not believe, those who reject him, what's intrinsic in there? They will be judged. So by default, when Jesus shows up and he says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That means there is now a way to be saved. But you know what else that means? To reject that one way is condemnation. That's where he goes next. And so Jesus said his purpose here, the reason I am here, is to save the world. That means everyone. So in verse 17, we have the who. If we were to ask, who did Jesus come to save? The answer is everybody. God's not slow, as some understand slowness. God's patient because he wants everyone to come to repentance. So after the who of salvation, we move on to the what in verse 18. Verse 18 again says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Who? Everybody. What? Belief. Again, if we understand where Nicodemus is coming from in this passage, he had a certain perspective on what it means to be in a right relationship with God. The Pharisees had put together a whole list of rules. Everything you find in the Old Testament, the hundreds of rules, they added more to that. And they had their list of rules. And if you followed every single rule, if you were obedient to the letter of the law, then you were in right standing with God. You had a good relationship with God. And if you were disobedient, you didn't. That was Nicodemus's world. That was his understanding of what it meant to be in a right relationship with God. Now, Jesus brings forward a whole new understanding for Nicodemus. Now, it's not new to the Bible. Once we know the story of Jesus, we can see it all over in the Old Testament. But this was a new understanding to Nicodemus. He didn't understand this. Jesus says to be in a right relationship with God takes one thing and one thing only: belief, faith, and faith specifically in Jesus Christ, in the one and only Son of God. That's how you get into a right relationship with God. So there's judgment, there's condemnation here, and it's actually twofold. Jesus coming not only provides the way to salvation, but it adds a layer of condemnation. That's where the judgment comes in. Here's the scary part. Think about this. Before Jesus showed up, we're all condemned. Right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. That's every one of us. And so Jesus came and he provided a way out. He rescued us. He made a way back to the Father through faith in him. So we all stood condemned and then Jesus came. And there's a way out of our condemnation. But if we reject that one way, those who don't believe stand condemned already because they've rejected the rescue. They've pushed aside the rescue boat and they have to remain in that. If you choose to refuse and to reject the miraculous rescue, how can you expect anything but the condemnation that you've already earned, that you were already in before that? So it no longer rides on my obedience or my ability to be perfect or to know it all. It rides on belief in the one and only Son of God, faith in Jesus. And that leads to the salvation then, the celebration that we understand in verse 16. Again, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, we understand all those things now, will not perish, but have eternal life. Did you notice that the salvation in John 3:16 is stated in the positive and the negative? Actually, the negative first and then the positive. All who believe in him will what? Not perish, that's a negative, but instead have eternal life. That's the positive side. Why does he do that? I think there's two big reasons. The first reason is that we need to understand the hugeness of Jesus' salvation. That what he has done is taken us from perishing, from death, from condemnation, from being eternally separated from God, to being a child of God. Not a servant in his kingdom, but his offspring, his child, an heir to his kingdom. So that's the extreme nature of our salvation. It is from perishing for all eternity to life in his kingdom for all eternity. The second reason I think it's stated in the positive and the negative is to explain to us that there is no middle ground. There's nothing in between. Not only when we read the writings of John, the statements of Jesus in the Gospels, the writings of Paul, brothers and sisters, there's not anything in between. You're either perishing or you have eternal life in his kingdom. It's an all or nothing deal. There is no middle ground for Jesus, for John, for Paul when they speak about eternal life. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable about a master who leaves things in the care of his servants. Some handled those things properly and some didn't. Here's how the story ends in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That idea of well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. That, a long time ago, I decided in my heart and in my life was what I work for every single day. I may never be the pastor that they put on TV, that they go and buy my books or all those things. You know why I work every day? Because I want to stand before the throne and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my house and enjoy my kingdom." But that's not where the story ends. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" If you want to go to Matthew chapter 25 and read that parable or any of the other parables that Jesus talks about with the servants and the masters and the kings, there's "go to eternal fire, come into my kingdom." There's not, "hey, hang out on the outskirts for a while." That doesn't exist. That's not there. There is perishing and there is eternal life. When Jesus talks about salvation, he wants us to understand what we are being saved from, but also what we are being saved to. And that's eternal life with him. So with that understanding, I want to ask you a question. Where does eternal life come from? That's actually the title of the message today. I saved it till the end. I usually give it to you at the beginning. Where does eternal life come from? Where does it come from? To answer that question, we have to understand what John 3:16 is really about. Because you know it's not about your eternal life. John 3:16 is not about your salvation. Now that might seem strange to you, right? Isn't that what we've been talking about for the last 30 minutes, Pastor Shane? It teaches us about our salvation. It teaches us about eternal life. It teaches us about faith, about heaven and hell. None of those things are the main point of John 3:16. All those things are the result of the main point of John 3:16. Do you know what the main point of John 3:16 is? I'll give you a hint. It's the way the verse starts. "For God so loved the world." Do you know the point of John 3:16? God's love. Our salvation, eternity, heaven and hell, Jesus' death on the cross, all of those are the result of God's love for mankind. Where does eternal life come from? It comes from God's love. Let me share with you a few translations. The one I read this morning, the Holman Christian Standard, says, "God loved the world in this way." One that many of us are familiar with, the NIV, says, "For God so loved the world." The New Living Translation says, "For God loved the world so much that he sent his son." And probably one of my favorites, the Message says, "This is how much God loved the world." Colon. This is the example. This is the demonstration of how much God loves you. That's what John 3:16 is about. So with that being said, aren't you glad that God's love is tangible? Aren't you glad that it's not some vague sentimental feeling? Have you ever heard people talk about God's love letter to you? I know what they mean, but I hate that. Because God doesn't send us like this perfumed love letter. You know what God's love looks like? It's hanging on the cross. God's love is tangible and it's sacrificial. It costs. It costs everything. That's the kind of love that God has for you and God has for me. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite passages, says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is God's love. That's the picture of it. Many non-believers look at John 3:16 and they say, "That's just too easy. Have you heard that before? Oh, just believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. That's too easy." Do you think Jesus thought it was easy while he was hanging on the cross? I don't think so. See, that verse shouldn't show us how easy salvation is. That verse should teach us how incredibly costly it is. It should teach us how big God's love is and how he sacrificed his son. You could take a lot of things from me, but don't you touch my son. He gave his son for you and for me. John 3:16 is not about how easy salvation is. It's about how much it costs. It's about how big God's love is, that it's tangible, it's sacrificial, and it gave up everything for you and for me. That's what that verse is about. So if you're here today and you found salvation in Jesus Christ, you've experienced that, then I hope that when you look at this verse, when you read this verse, that that truth about God's love for you will day by day and moment by moment illuminate your heart. That you can bask in that love, and then you can demonstrate that love to those who are around you. And if you're here today and you've never accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, give in to amazing love. Accept amazing love. Accept the unbelievable sacrifice and cross over from death and condemnation to love and eternal life. It's not easy. A huge price was paid for it. But it is available. Because God loved the world, each and every one of us, so much that he sacrificed, that he gave his one and only son. And the reason he did that was so that everyone, whoever calls on his name, could have life, life everlasting and life abundant. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. I know every single Sunday I end the sermon and I say thank you for your incredible love for us. And everybody probably gets tired of that, but I cannot say that enough. And every time I look into your word and I look what you've done, all I can say is thank you, Heavenly Father, for your incredible love for us. And today, so much more, so much more. Father, I ask that these truths that we have discovered in your word today would, number one, give us peace and strength for daily life, because we live in a scary world. And we need the peace and strength of knowing that you have a tangible, sacrificial love that would give and has given everything for us. That's what gives us the strength to live every day. And then, Father, in that, I ask that we would begin to demonstrate that love, that the people around us would be able to see that, that love is not an emotion, love is not a feeling. Love is not a sentiment. Love is action, showing that I will give whatever I need to give to bring you to the place that you need to be, to show you that you are loved by me, but more importantly, that you are loved by God. Heavenly Father, spur us on to that kind of love. Father, I ask that you be with those here this morning that have maybe heard this gospel for real, true, and clear for the first time today. I ask that you would do an amazing work in their hearts, that their hearts would be broken, and that they would give in to the amazing love. They would accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They would look to him lifted up and be healed from sin and death and condemnation. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would do a work in their hearts to lead them to the person that you would lead them to. I am here, and I would love to talk and pray with each and every one of them. Heavenly Father, I know they might be here with a husband or a wife or brother or sister or friend or neighbor who's brought them here. Father, if you need to lead them to that person, lead them to that person. But lead them to one of your children, a follower of Jesus Christ that can sit down with them, can pray with them, and can lead them into the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being your children, being part of your family. Let us live every day through the power of your Spirit like the children of God that we truly are. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.